All right, man, we've had a good time tonight. I've enjoyed the great singing, and it's blessed my heart. And that singing just prepares our heart for the message and for the Word of God. And I'm so happy that we are able to do that. All of the songs that we sing are about Him. And that's the reason we have a hymn book, because all of the songs are about Him. Amen. Matthew chapter number 27, if you would turn there with me. I started this message this morning, forsaken by the Father, and we did not even come close to finishing that message. And so I wanted to try my best to finish that tonight if I possibly could. I don't know that I'll finish it, but we'll get a little bit further along than we got this morning. You may have to finish it on your own. I don't know. But anyway, I'm confident that you would be able to do that. And so verse number 45, let's read those verses again, and then we'll get into the message. This morning we were talking about the darkness, in verse number 45, the darkness of the land. And tonight we are going to actually start in verse number 46 and talk about the desertion of the Lord. God deserted him here. If you may not like the sound of that word, but he had to turn his back. And he turned his back on sin, not the sin that Jesus had committed, but the sin that Jesus had become. He was wearing my sin. He was wearing your sin. He never did have a sin of his own. Verse number 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." This is to say, and I can say this a whole lot better than I can that Aramaic, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, "This man calleth for Elias," and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And so we wound up this morning with the darkness of the land. So I want to talk about the desertion of the Lord. The question that Jesus asked is also, if you would turn there, please, to the 22nd Psalm, to the 22nd Psalm and the first verse, Psalm 22 and verse number 1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the question. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? So the question that Jesus asked is also found verbatim in Psalm 22 and 1 to show us that he was the promised one. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy here. He was the promised one of whom the messianic psalm had been prophesied. As hard as it may be to understand, in my mind, and hard as it may be for you to understand in your mind, Jesus was forsaken. And he was forsaken by his Father. He was forsaken by God the Father. Jesus, notice what he did not say. Jesus did not say, my God, it seems like that thou hast forsaken me. He did not say that. He did not say, my God, I feel like you might have forsaken me. No, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Amen. So Jesus, the Son of God, was forsaken. These are some very sad words and shows us the depths of sorrow that it brought to the heart of Jesus. Forsaken by Father. Now, I have had, and I did have, my father for 90 years and 9 months. And I could not imagine him forsaking me. He never did that. It never come close to him forsaking me. I could not imagine in my mind my father doing that to me. But I have had, and I'd venture to say, sometime in the span of life that you have been here on this earth, that you may have been forsaken by some friends or by those that called you friend. And notice that you might have been forsaken by some of those that lived in the same town that you live in. And I feel like at times, and I've got a strange feeling that you feel the same way, that many times I have been forsaken by my nation and some things that are happening in our nation. But I do thank God it seems like that we might be headed in the right direction again. Amen. And so Jesus had been forsaken by friends. He had been forsaken by townspeople. And he has been forsaken by his nation and by his disciples, but nothing compares with being forsaken by your Father. And so, but none was the sorrow that he felt with God the Father. Jesus, note with me, I think we can say this freely and easily, Jesus never did anything to deserve this separation. Right. He lived, and we know this, he's the only one that ever did live, Brother Ben, a perfect life. Right. In fact, no one could bring any charge about him. If it was, then it was a manufactured charge. And there was just nothing wrong with him. Right. He was, and over in the Word of God tells us was the perfect, sinless Son of God.
Amen.
Someone might say, if the one who deserves so much was forsaken, will God forsake those who deserve nothing at all? I deserve nothing at all. Would I ever question, would God forsake me? And so the Bible teaches us, and I'm glad that we have evidence in the Word of God. I'm glad that I have all confidence in the Word of God. I am not one that believes some of the Word of God. I believe every jot and every tittle of the Word of God. And so the Bible teaches us that God does not and God will not forsake His people. Notice with me here, He did not forsake His children when they were in Egyptian bondage. He knew where they were, and He freed them and made a way for them. He did not forsake Daniel when Daniel was thrown into the den of the lions. He did not forsake the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He did not forsake them when they were thrown into the fiery furnace. In fact of the matter is, He jumped in there with them. Amen. And so God promised Joshua that He would not forsake him. And He kept that promise. Yet God did forsake His only begotten Son. He forsook Him who had shared His glory. He shared His glory, Brother Danny, before the creation of the world. The Father forsook Him who had been the object of His love from all eternity past. During His lifetime on earth, Jesus, the perfect man, had unbroken fellowship with the Father. Every moment was spent in the Father's presence. Every thought was in agreement with the Father's mind and thinking. Every act was in harmony with the Father's purpose. It seems strange that He who shared such intimacy with the Father should be abandoned by Him, but He was. Notice with me the close association between the darkness and the desertion. The darkness in the previous verse, verse 45, is explained by the desertion in verse number 46. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So the departure of the light leaves nothing but darkness. If you take away all light, then you're going to have darkness. Although Jesus was smitten of God, notice with me, His faith did not waver. Jesus, please remember what I'm saying right here. Jesus questioned, but Jesus did not doubt. Love that questions is not love that doubts. Jesus noticed what it's important for us to notice what he did not say. Brother Dave, he did not say, "Oh God." Right. He did not say, "Oh God, oh God, what have you done to me? Right. Why have you turned your back on me?" No, he said, "My God," and showing us that relationship that he had. So in the midst of his agony, Jesus stated his unfaltering trust in the Father's purpose that permitted such travail of soul. Look with me, please, right quickly to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And verse number 3 sums it up for us. Jesus suffered by saying that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Everything was the opposite of what it ought to have been, at least humanly speaking. Why? Because injustice has prevailed. Innocence was punished. He was the innocent. I was the guilty. You were the guilty. So it seems to me here that evil has had the final word. But Jesus was forsaken, but his faith had been unshaken. His faith is expressed in the words of letting you and I know where he said, "He's my God. He belongs to me." That's the personal pronoun. What Jesus endured and what Jesus suffered was met by his faith that was in the Father's will. His response sets the example for his followers. Just because we may go through some dark, great trials and tribulations, I'd venture to say that all of us have done that sometime or another in our past. I remember at times thinking, "This is the darkest place that I have ever been." I remember saying to my daughter, when her husband was taken from her by God, I said, "Baby, we're going somewhere now that your daddy ain't been before. You don't know, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. We have no idea." I preached one time what a day may bring forth. Just one day, I heard somebody say it last week about someone that passed and said, "Well, I just saw them. I just spoke to them." Yeah. Just because we may go through some dark trials in our life doesn't mean it's time for us to doubt. In that time, it is time for us not to doubt. Our trust must not fail in the time of our trial. suffering can affect us in one or two ways. It can make us better, or it can make us bitter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I want you to spell better. Spell it. B-E-T-T-E-R. Now, spell bitter. B-I-T-T-E-R. What is the difference? It's what I do with it. It's what you do with it. It can sour us, or it can sweeten us. It can move us closer to Jesus, or it can drive us further away from Him. One of my boys right now is going through some of the darkest times in his life. And I guess it was Friday night, maybe Saturday night, I just felt absolutely helpless to do anything at all. That's a hard place to be in. So what do? We run to the Word.
Amen.
And we bury ourselves in the Word of God to find help and to find light. In times like these, the songwriter said, we need a Savior.
Yes.
And the songwriter said, be sure, be very sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. And then he says, this rock is Jesus, and He is the only one.
Amen.
When Jesus spoke these words that Matthew gives us and Mark also gives us, notice with me in the first part of verse number 46, the tone of His voice. Matthew underlines the fact that Jesus is speaking loudly. But notice with me that most others during crucifixion could not speak above a whisper. But the tone of Jesus' voice indicates something for me. Brother Ben, it indicates that although He's going through the suffering and the pain that He is feeling at this time, He still has that strength.
Yeah.
The cross had not drained all of His energy yet. Jesus lifted up His voice, which indicates to me that He still has great power. Not only do I see His power, but I see His authority.
Amen.
Amen. When Jesus spake these words, Matthew was careful to record them in the same language that Jesus spake them, Aramaic. This points to something very important, and you and I must not miss it. Not only do we see in verse 46 and the first part the tone of His voice, but notice with me in the latter part the teaching of His vocabulary. Notice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Translated, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We already turned there. We don't need to turn there again. But the same words used in the prophecy of Psalm 22 and 1 And then if you'll look right in chapter 22 and the third verse, and the answer is found, and here it is in the third verse of Psalm 22, "Thou art holy." Thou art holy. And then Habakkuk, in the first chapter of Habakkuk and the 13th verse, reminds us that God is of pure eyes than to behold evil and cast not look on iniquity. It is absolutely impossible for God to look on sin, for God to look on iniquity. And so he had to turn his back and leave his son there. But just remember with me, it's no accident. It's been planned from the beginning. Jesus came to be my sacrifice. He came to be your sacrifice. Notice with me the lesson that we're taught here by the question of Christ Jesus is this, and here it is, that sin separates from God. The veil that hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple served as a continual reminder that sin separates us from the presence of God. And sin, when it is finished, what does the Bible say? Bringeth forth death. And so death separates. The essential meaning of death is separation. There are two kinds of death. There is physical death, and then there is spiritual death and separation from God. In the physical death, the soul and the spirit are separated from the body. The one who dies is separated from his family. The one who dies is separated from their friends. In spiritual death, one is separated from God. One can die spiritually and still be alive physically. In the story of the prodigal son, the father spoke of his wayward son as being what? As being dead spiritually and alive again spiritually. So the boy had not died physically. He was separated from his father. Jesus died physically and spiritually. And in dying as an offering for sin, he was separated from his father. The separation that Jesus experienced was not for any sin of his own. I've said it over and over, and I don't apologize for it. But in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, we're told that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I read this morning and you read with me, we're told that Jesus was made to be sin for us. So as Jesus died on the cross, the sin he bore became separated he became sin, separated him from the Father who could not look on sin. So the question from the cross also teaches us about the agony that Jesus went through in the garden, knowing that all of this was going to happen. And when he became the offering for sin on the cross, he understood the separation and he understood the mutilation of his body. And his sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. If the temporary separation brought such agony, what will the agony of those who reject him feel for all eternity, separated from God? The most important lesson taught from these words of Christ on the cross is that he was forsaken that we might never be forsaken.
Amen.
He was left alone, Brother Mike, that you will never be left alone.
Amen.
I may have said this in preaching something else before, but my sister was 67 when she died just a few years ago. And I was holding her hand. She was so weak and so frail. Cancer had just eaten her body up. And I said, Debbie, I said, when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, did you know that God the Father forsook him, turned his back on him, and separated himself from him and let him die on that cross? She said, yes. I said, do you know why he did that? She said, why? And I said, so he could not. It would be impossible for him to forsake you.
Amen.
And she said, he's not going to forsake you. I said, he's not going to forsake you.
Amen.
He forsook him so that he will not ever forsake you.
Amen.
Do you belong to Jesus?
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that we can belong to him?
Amen.
And because we belong to him, we can behave like him. The darkness of the land, the desertion of the Lord. Verse 47, you'll have to go and get on your own. The discernment of the listeners. Let me just give you this and you can do something with it. The identification of his character. Look, they missed it. This man, they didn't realize that God, the God-man, was dying for them. So we see they missed, they did not have the discernment that they should have had. And then they thought he was a prophet. They did not realize, Brother Ronnie, that he was the God of all the prophets.
Amen.
Isn't it sad for them to sit and watch this and then miss him? And how many people today read this scripture, red lettered edition, and miss him? Still happening today. Forsaken by the Father. God had a purpose. So that he would not forsake you. Our heads are bowed.